We all should be asking this question. When I was younger, my goal was to have an island in the Potomac River. There's not a lot of islands in the Potomac, if you haven't been around. And to be a Supreme Court justice. Because I thought they were the ones with the real power. The presidents have been trying to get rid of justices since this country was founded, and they've always failed. And if you know history, in the 1850s, there was a set of Supreme Court justices. They were absolutely the most wretched humans that probably this country has ever produced. And they couldn't get rid of them. And so I'd have a good shot there. So that was my goal. That was my expectation. Kind of God had other works. Not that there's anything wrong with being a Supreme Court justice, but I think God had other plans for me. My expectations changed. I had another, after I had got this vocation on my life, had this call on my life to go into ministry, I really didn't expect to be married. That was not an expectation I had. And not that there's anything wrong with marriage. I think it's great. I just didn't think it was going to happen to me. I thought God had other plans. I just didn't expect it, and it surprised me. And our expectations change, but they still, when we have expectations, it drives what we do, it drives how we act, it drives how we behave. And I think as we look to the text in Genesis, as we look to the life of Abraham, we need to see it through what his expectations would have been. Genesis 12 is kind of the beginning of the second part of Genesis. Genesis 1 through 11 is this one continuous kind of creation story. From in the beginning through the story of Noah and the ark and the aftermath of that. And then we get to Abram. And so Abram lives over at this time in the Chaldees, which is over in kind of Iraq area. And that's where he was from. That's where his family was from. That's where his parents were. That's where his siblings were. We know he has siblings because he has a nephew. That's the only way to get nephews, I think. So that's it. And he expects, he's from a wealthy family, so he gets married to Sarai and probably expects to have lots of children for his family. So that's the first expectation that Abram has that kind of gets flipped. As the reading for today, he was 75 when God comes to him and doesn't have any children. So I'm pretty sure when you get to at least 74, you're no longer expecting to have kids. That's what... I don't know. I haven't been there, but... So that's a big one. That's a big shift. And then in this world, for someone to say, okay, you're 75, now you're going to move with everything you have to a completely strange land just because I said so. That's a lot. That's a change in expectations. And not only that, but I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. You're going to be the father of nations. And so if you don't think you can be a father at all, how can you be a father of nations? There is a complete shift going on. I think this is one way to understand conversion as well. Abram says yes to God, and he is converted to a different way of life, a different set of expectations about what is possible for him, about what is possible in the world. That God comes to Abraham, and Abraham responds and says yes. Before Abram... His name is Father, and so it'd be hard to be named Father and to be in your 70s and not have any kids and like, hey, Father. But then he's changed his name to Father of Many. But Sarai gets the better name change. So Sarai in Hebrew, means a quarrelsome. Which is not a nice name for anyone. But then Sarah means princess. There's a pretty, pretty radical transformation going on. And this is what this conversion is. That they had expected this way of life. They had expected these set of things. And God says, go from this place to another place, and I will make you a blessing for others. And they say yes. Lent, historically, has been a preparation for baptism. That's one of the reasons why I put the baptistry front and center. In the ancient church, most of Lenten practices were for those who were preparing to be baptized. That the preparation to become a Christian was a very long process, sometimes up to 2 years. But Lent itself was specifically diligent and rigorous in this preparation of what you are stepping into. And the entire, like, descriptions of the entire process would be, there'd be lots of clothing changes. You would have, like, one outfit, and you would change it to another one, and then to another one. There's lots of oil. But it was this very detailed process of to signify this change going on. In the scriptures, it says, in baptism, we are buried into Christ's death and risen into Christ's life. This is a radical shift. The old passes away for the new. The old expectations need to pass away as well. That's what happened with Abram, that he had to have his old expectations pass away. That's what happened with the disciples on the shore of Galilee when Jesus comes forward and says, lay down your nets and follow me, and I will make you fishers for people. I will make you fishers of men. Their expectations had to change. They thought they would be fishing that way for the rest of their life. And God says, no, I have something better for you. You are going to be a blessing for others. You are going to give people the food of eternal life. And that is a shift. So often we want to cling to our old expectations, to what we thought we wanted. We want to cling to who we think we are. When God says to us, you are more than you think you are. Baptism is an act of God. That is the reason why in the Methodist Church we baptize infants. I'll talk about this a little bit later, but that's why. That baptism is not primarily an individual making a decision, making a choice. Baptism is primarily God coming down and claiming this person, just like God came down and claimed Abram, like God came down and claimed John the Baptist. But the gospel reading for today that we didn't read in church is from the gospel according to John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. The end of it is the most famous passage in scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The beginning is this dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisee Nicodemus. And so Nicodemus comes up to Jesus and says, hey, how are you doing all these awesome things? That's my translation of the Greek. And Jesus says, the only way you can see is if you've been born again. And Nicodemus, the first literalist, was like, how can I be born again? Must I go back into my mother's tummy? It's like he reminds me of a four-year-old I know. I have a four-year-old, for those who don't know. And Jesus says, no, you're first born in the flesh, and what is born in the flesh is flesh, and then you're born in water and the Spirit. And what is water and the Spirit is life, is new life. And new life means new expectations. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes this magisterial passage about the resurrection of the dead, and basically how if Jesus rose from the dead, then everything we expect to happen needs to change. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we should just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's what it comes down to. And so for Lent, what we need to let go of is not just expectations in general. Well, we need to let go of our expectations that don't take into consideration the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That don't take into consideration that God loves us. That we are not alone. Are my expectations Are your expectations based on the people around you? Are they based around your peers? Are your expectations of a good life, of what you deserve, of what you have, are they based around what you see around you? What your parents did, what your neighbors did, what you heard, what you saw your friends did on Facebook? Or are they based on your Lord? What does God expect of you? There's one of the central passages in so many social justice movements comes from Micah 6:8, the prophet Micah, where it says, "What does the Lord require of us but to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God?" And I think it's a really beautiful passage. But I think what really helps us is when we place that Micah 6:8 next to what Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. Because what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is make concrete this seeking justice and loving mercy. He makes it concrete in ways that are kind of uncomfortable. First, we have the Beatitudes, which already gets us kind of wiggly, like, oh, what's going on? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn? Blessed are the meek. That doesn't sound like a Roman general. That doesn't sound like a Pharisee. They aren't that meek. But Jesus is saying, blessed are the meek. But then he keeps on going. He keeps on rubbing us a little bit and challenging us. Don't worry about tomorrow. I think that's the one I get knocked into every day. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has troubles of its own. Look at the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor reap. And yet Solomon in all of his glory was not as clothed as these. This is what God expects of you. Don't let your left hand, know what your right hand is doing when you are giving. These are what God expects of us. And then we get in Luke chapter 9. To follow me, you must pick up your cross daily. For those who wish to gain their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will gain eternal life. What is it worth for a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? These are the expectations of God, and this is hard. Wouldn't it be easier if God just expected us to, you know, like, have 3 meals a day and a roof and nothing more, and that was it? Maybe a nice vacation every once in a while? Maybe, wouldn't that be great if that's what God expected of us? I think this is what Dr. King refers to as the tyranny of low expectations. And these are the low expectations that we put on ourselves, that when we don't realize that we are blessings for others. God has not just blessed us with love. God has not just forgiven us of our sins. God has blessed us for a purpose, to be a blessing for others, to serve others, to live an honest life. That's one of the reasons of Jesus saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are persecuted, because they're living honest lives. When you're filled with pride, you're not being honest. Not with yourself, not with anyone else. When you're filled with any amount of sin, you're lying to yourself. God did not send Jesus so that we could cling to our mediocre expectations of ourselves. Jesus came to give life, and life abundantly, and abundant life is not satisfied with mediocrity. Too often the Christian life is portrayed as the point is just to not sin too much. Not have too much sinning going on, right? We teach our children to have Christian values, but do we teach them an expectation of Christian sacrifice? Do we model that for them? That, I think, is the most important thing. In our Sunday school class, we talked about the Sermon on the Mount today and about hypocrisy and about people who say, do as I say, not as I do. And how many times are we modeling that and not modeling the Christian sacrifice that God calls us to? So what do you think God expects of you? This is not what will happen, but what do you think God expects of you? This is what Lent is for. This is a time to ask these questions, to realize that life just doesn't go beat by beat by beat by beat, that we need a time to grow closer to God. We need a time to reflect and to seek out where we are. Think about the scriptures, the different expectations that Christ puts on people. Do you expect Jesus to ask you to sell everything you have? Because he expected that of some people. Does he expect that of you? And I can't say that. I'm not in a position to say that. Only you in your space with God can say that. And that's the reason to claim that space with God, that prayer time with God, so that you can ask these questions and not just assume that God doesn't care, and not just assume that God doesn't have any expectations for you, because that's wrong. Do you expect Jesus to ask you to house someone in need, even though it's uncomfortable? Do you expect to be confronted by violence and asked to denounce your faith in order to live? Do you expect to be a martyr? That's uncomfortable. We don't think about it. We are thankfully and blessedly in a society where that does not come up too often. Where it does not come up too often of thinking about someone confronting us and asking us to denounce our faith. Would you expect that of God? Would you want to say, God, no, not today, if that came about? I don't know how I'd respond to that situation. But especially in this season of Lent, we cannot see that as a silly question. It is a relevant question. Martyr means witness. The first martyrs, even though they were killed for their faith, they were known as witnesses. Now witness is kind of like fellowship, and it can mean anything you want it to mean. Anything that's kind of Christian-y can be a witness. That's not what the scriptures say witness is. And this is not something that is like, Pastor Wilson is giving you this guilt trip about how you've fallen short. That's not the point of this. It's that we need to be humble with ourselves to realize the grace God has given us for something more than our own mediocre expectations, than my own mediocre expectations of myself. This is what baptism is. I was baptized as an infant. Some of you were baptized as an adult. As I said, the United Methodist Church believes that God is the one in baptism doing the action. And so we will baptize children. That doesn't mean that you wash them and you're done with them and you forget about them. And too often that's the thing. It's like, okay, you got this get out of jail free card, go and sin all you want. That's not baptism. There's no real account of that. Instead, there's a grace going on here. God acts in baptism. God washes you clean of a stain. Now, you can choose to ignore that. You can choose to defy God. God gives you the freedom for that. But baptism is a gift. The Methodist Church also believes that you can't be baptized twice. Again, because our own personal experience is not the central function going on. It is God's action in our life. But we can remember our baptism. It's important to remember our baptism. For those of you who are not baptized, I would love to talk to you about it. I would love to talk about baptism and why I think it's important. Because, again, baptism is not just this, you know, like a car wash service for your soul. It's this entrance into the body of Christ, to the community of faith. Baptism is an entrance into something. It's not just this, a stain. I could do a lot of bad metaphors for this. But we have to be a community in which one gets baptized into. And that's our job as the church, is to be that body. But we also can remember God's promise to us. In a few minutes, I'm going to go through some of the liturgy for baptismal remembrance. I want you, during this time, to reflect, to, if you remember your baptism, to remember it. If you don't, to think about the time you claimed it. And if you haven't claimed your baptism, think about doing that now. What are the expectations that must be changed? If you are buried in Christ's death, what are the expectations of life that need to be buried with him? That's what we need to let go. What are those expectations that we need to bury and forget about? And what are the expectations of new life, of the possibility that God has great plans for you? Plans of love, of pushing you outside your comfort zone, of being a blessing to others in your life. And so again, at this time, as we enter this space, may you reflect on this and realize that you are loved. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.